with all of us as we continue our series through the Gospel of Mark, looking at the life and ministry of Jesus in line with our church theme, that Christ is the Lord of my house. So far, we have seen the identity, authority, and the power of Jesus in healing the sick, casting out the demons, and having authority over nature. And the people following Jesus are curious about who this Jesus is. And John the Baptist has revealed to us that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the chosen one, the Son of God. And bit by bit, in God's timing, Jesus is revealing the nature of God's kingdom and his identity to the people around him. Now, this is to say, this is not just theory or history lessons for us, but we're also pressing and believing in the power and authority of Jesus and submitting to his lordship over us as a church. I believe when we humbly submit ourselves to his lordship, God acts. God moves in mighty ways. And we're seeing that in the life of our church community. Last week in our worship service, as I preached about the power and authority of Jesus, as we worshiped afterwards, God was moving. And believe it or not, one of our youths who had the spirit of unbelief, it was broken on at that spot. And during the service, she said a voice came right into her heart saying, "Go and be baptized." Amen. Go and be baptized. She had the spirit of unbelief, but during the service last week, as we called upon the power of God, God worked, God spoke into her heart. She said she heard a voice that she couldn't deny. Go and be baptized. And she'll be going through our baptism classes now, praise God, and she'll be getting baptized in 2 weeks' time. And she went up to her mom and pulled her mom, and they spoke to me after the service, and we're seeing that God is doing amazing work in the life of our church. See, when we open ourselves up, he moves in mighty ways. And I'm praying and believing there's more stories to come of God's power and authority in the life of our church. Well, today, we continue our series looking at Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 34. So get your Bibles ready, Mark chapter 5, verse 21 to 34. We're going to see two interesting stories before us of two people who desperately need Jesus. Both people representing different segments of society. One rich and well-standing, one poor, and one considered as a social outcast. But one thing they both had in common was this. Both were beyond natural help. They both needed to be recipients of God's life-giving power. And we're going to see today how Jesus is not only Lord over creation and the evil one, but how he is Lord over sickness and death, in the healing of this woman with the blood issue to the raising of Jairus' daughter. Now, may these accounts help us to learn more about the lordship of Jesus Christ and how there are actually no limitations to his power and his authority. And also for us as a church to step out and increase in our own faith as we live here on this earth. So today's message is titled, Jesus Triumphs Over Sickness and Death. Jesus triumphs over sickness and death. Let's go to God for help. God, our Father, we come and we pray for releasing of your power and authority as we open your word, as we sing, as we pray. Lord, we wait with anticipation and great expectation, knowing that you will move mightily among us. And Lord, that when we hear your words and when we open ourselves to your spirit, we will leave this sanctuary, we'll leave this place changed and transformed for your glory. So Lord, help us to see you, open our hearts, soften our hearts to listen and respond. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, have you ever been in such a dire situation or circumstance in your life that you can't help but run to God? Maybe it's a loved one that's been struck with a deadly disease or a life-threatening illness. Maybe it's a job loss. Maybe it's getting a project deadline at work, or handing a school essay, and without it, there will be severe consequences. Maybe it's a family situation where there's a lot of drama and things are not improving. It seems like relationships are being pulled further and further apart. Maybe in these recent years, you've been struggling with your emotional and mental health, or even physical health, and you can't help but reach out to Jesus for deliverance. It's fair to say, in our lives, we've all faced different situations that has caused us to look to Jesus for a solution. Some external circumstance, internal crisis, forces us into a place where all our comforts and hopes are removed. And it's actually often in these moments where our weaknesses and vulnerabilities are exposed that we plead to God for help. I know a person who is very close to me, and the story goes like this. At a week and a half old, 13 days old, she was drinking milk, and she choked. She choked while drinking milk. And her mom, who was a nurse at that time, tried to administer CPR to her, and her face was turning black, and she stopped breathing. And they lived close to a hospital, and her mom and dad rushed her over to the local hospital, hoping to revive their child. But the doctor told them, their brain has been deprived of oxygen for too long. And even if they could save her life, she'll be severely brain damaged. Now, when they heard that, mom and dad could only turn to God, desperately asking Jesus. And they kneeled in the hospital floor for the first time. They prayed as a couple for the first time, asking God to save their daughter, even if she's brain, to save her, desperately running to Jesus for some healing. By God's grace and mercy, she was saved. But not only was she saved, her brain was not damaged one bit. You know, this person is in our community. It's my wife, Ruth. This is Ruth's testimony, her story. Miracle, right? A desperate situation led her parents to call out to Jesus for help. Now, though she's not brain dead, she does fail from time to time in remembering the good things I do for her. But similar to Ruth's story, in our story today, we're going to read later, we're told that there are two desperate people as well in desperate situations, both falling at the feet of Jesus for help. A woman who had an issue of blood discharge for 12 years straight, to a synagogue leader by the name of Jairus, whose little daughter is at the point of death. Now, both situations before us are quite desperate. You see, in one story, you have a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years straight, who's considered back in those days ceremonially unclean, a social outcast, spent all her money on doctors, but it didn't work, and a father who has a daughter who is dying. I mean, this is crazy. After having Aaron, I can imagine how Jairus would have felt. If I had a son, it would be okay. Right? But because it's a daughter, I was like, I know exactly, right? For fathers out there who have daughters, you know what I'm saying. Both need a miracle. Both need the power of Jesus. They couldn't be any different. One social outcast, one social elite, one poor, one rich, but both bring out the compassion of the Lord Jesus. So let's read Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. Mark chapter 5, verse 21 to 43. Jesus got into the boat again and went back to the other side of the lake, where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. "My little daughter is dying," he said. "Please come and lay your hands on her, heal her so she can live." Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. Now a woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything she had to pay them, but she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, "If I can just touch his robe, I will be healed." Immediately the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of a terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him. So he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?" His disciples said to him, "Look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me?" But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." Now, while he was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from the house of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. They told him, "Your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now." But Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith." Then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw much commotion, weeping, and wailing. He went inside and asked, "Why all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead, She's only asleep. The crowd laughed at him, but he made them all leave. And he took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. Holding her hand, he said, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. They were overwhelmed and totally amazed. Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone what had happened. And then he told them to give her something to eat. Now, in the lead up of today's story, this is what we have learned about Jesus so far. Starting from John the Baptist in Mark chapter 1, he declares that Jesus is the Christ, the appointed one from God. And we saw last week in the calming of the storm and casting out of the evil spirits. But now again, we see in Jesus' ministry, he starts traveling from place to place, preaching about the kingdom of God. And he just crossed over the sea and landed on the shore again, where he's met with a huge crowd pressing in on Jesus for his wisdom and his power. And out of the crowd comes Jairus, one of the local synagogue leaders. Now, back then, the ruler of the synagogue was not a worship leader or a professionally trained rabbi, but he was a lay member of the synagogue. And he was entrusted by the elders of the community to look after the synagogue. So in other words, he's like the president of the synagogue. He would have oversight of their teaching. He would have a lot of power and decision making, and he would have a lot of influence and respect from the people. So even this man of influence who had resources at his disposal, who had the right connections, was so desperate to Jesus because his baby girl was dying at home. So what does he do? He falls at Jesus' feet and begs him earnestly to come and heal his little daughter who is dying. Well, once Jesus heard about this, Jesus took his disciples and they started to head towards the home of Jairus. And you can imagine the whole crowd were curious what was going to happen. But into the scene before us, Mark, the author, inserts another story. In this crowd that is pressing towards Jesus, a woman who had an issue of blood discharge for 12 years, who suffered much under doctors and spent all she had on doctors but got worse, came up behind Jesus in the crowd, squeezed and pressed her way through to touch his garment. She just believed, if only I could touch the garment of Jesus, I will be healed. What a disease she had. And according to Leviticus in the Old Testament, in chapter 15, her issue of blood makes her ceremonially unclean. So besides suffering this messy and painful, weakening physical condition, and despite having no more money left and considered a social outcast, she isn't allowed in many areas of society. She cannot touch anything or else it would be unclean. Her life was probably pretty depressive. But in a desperate situation, it doesn't affect her and how she responds with faith. Unclean or not, she knows if she could only touch the garment of Jesus, she will be made well. And so this woman of faith pushes in from behind. She reaches out and touches the cloak of Jesus, and immediately the blood stopped. She's clean again. You see, Jesus responds to this by saying something very, very interesting. Who touched me? It's not like Jesus doesn't know, right? Who touched me? The disciples look at him and say, are you crazy? There's so many people, there's thousands of people pressing in onto you, and you ask this question, who touched me? If I was Jairus, I would be like, what's going on? We need to head towards my home, my girl's dying. What do you mean, who touched me? I think at this point, the disciples truly don't know who this Jesus is and what he's about. Of course Jesus knew who touched him. Of course he knew power had gone out from his body. It's not like Jesus is totally clueless to what's happening around him. But I believe the reason why he kept pushing this question, who touched me, was this: to show his disciples and to show the crowd of his sensitivity, his love, and his compassion for all types of people. Jesus responds by saying to this daughter, your faith has healed you. Your faith has made you well. And now the story takes another turn. The messengers from Jairus' home come and approach Jesus and the disciples. And he says, there's no point anymore. Jairus' daughter is dead. Can you imagine how Jairus would have felt? Jesus looks at Jairus and says, do not fear, only believe. Now, if I was Jairus, I'd be probably pretty triggered, right? Think about it. You're of high influence. You were first in line to see Jesus. But Jesus stops and has the conversation. And all he's concerned about is who touched him. And then Jesus responds by saying, "Do not fear, only believe." It's easy for you to say, right, Jesus? It's not your daughter that's dead. But here we see Jesus teaching a very important lesson. Do we believe only in what circumstances allow? Or do we believe in the God who makes all things possible? Do we only believe in what circumstances allow? Or do we believe in God who makes all things possible? You see, what happens is this. Jesus arrives at the scene into the house. People are mourning and wailing. Jesus says she's not dead. She's only asleep. People mock him with laughter. People laugh at him. Jesus tells them to get out of the house. Jesus says to this little girl, "Get up, arise." Immediately she walks around. They're stunned and they're overcome. Jesus says, "Give her something to eat." And then Jesus charged them not to say anything to anyone. Now the story that we have before us, we see Jairus and the woman have one thing in common. Both are victims of desperate circumstances who have no hope apart from Jesus. The Lord Jesus brings life to the dead, cleanliness to the unclean, healing to the sick. Now, a couple of lessons in today's story for us is this. The first point I want to talk to you about is moving from disappointment to God's appointment. Moving from disappointment to God's appointment. Think about the context of Jairus here. There's this great sense of urgency. His daughter is dying. Timing was everything. It was life or death. And he just so happened to get Jesus' attention and make good progress towards the house. Then something happened. No one saw it coming. And as they're moving through the crowd, a lady grabs the robe of Jesus. It distracts Jesus. And Jesus is almost asking, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" And if I was Jairus, I'd be so annoyed. "Can you just get to my house, for goodness sake? Can we just hurry? My daughter's dying." It's like, you know, when we go to the doctors or when we get sent to the ER and like, I remember when Ruth was going into labor, she was in great pain. We head to Kaiser in Santa Clara, and she's like, you know, she's like crying. She's in great pain. And the receptionist is like, "You have to read these forms. You have to fill out the form. You know, where's your card? You know, where did you park?" All these questions. And meanwhile, Ruth is just in great pain, right? It's like so frustrating. It's this great interruption. I just want to get fixed. And so for Jairus, there was this interruption of this woman who had a blood issue. Jairus is thinking about his dead, dying daughter. But Jesus is like, "Don't fear, keep on believing." Fear of what? It's too late, Jesus. My daughter's dead. It's frustrating. There's this interruption. I can imagine Jairus feeling disappointed, feeling frustrated at the situation. Now think about this. How many times in our own lives have we had those kind of thoughts? What is Jesus doing? Why won't he hurry up? Why won't he fix the situation? Why won't he heal my parents of this disease? Why won't he come and fix our family? Doesn't he know how sick I am? I'm certain many of you have found yourself asking the same questions. How many times have you felt frustrated at the timing of Jesus? Imagine the tone of Jesus in his calm and smooth voice. He wasn't freaking out. He wasn't frantic. He was running on a different time zone. He's like, "Just believe." Now, it was time for Jesus to show Jairus a very important lesson, that delay doesn't mean denial. Jesus raised the little girl back to life, and Jairus' initial disappointment was God's perfect appointment in his life. Maybe there's something that we've been praying about in our lives, and we're hurrying for an answer. Maybe we're frustrated that our faith isn't growing. But remember, our disappointment often leads to God's perfect appointment. Nothing is wasted in that waiting. And he makes all things work for good and for his glory. Jairus, you see, Jesus allowed Jairus' daughter to die so he could be glorified and magnified by raising her from death to life. So that Jairus, the synagogue leader, could see and witness firsthand the power of God in Jesus. But even more than that, for Jesus to have a better and greater understanding and a deeper knowledge of who this Jesus is. For Jairus to see that he is the Christ, he is the Messiah. You see, if you're dealing with disappointment in some area of your life today, God wants you to know that there may be a turnaround around the corner. And until that time comes, he's giving us the opportunity to refine and refresh our faith, allowing us to experience him in new ways so that we can testify more of who he is. Second point, desperation builds faith. Desperation builds faith. Are we desperate like Jairus and the woman of God? That's the question I want to ask you today. Are you desperate for God? This is a struggle, isn't it, today? We're too prosperous. We have everything that we want. We don't feel a desperation for God. We have money, solve our problems. We have connections that we can pull. We have comfort, we have ease, we have possessions. We have careers, we have education. So these idols come up and all we can do is depend on these idols. And so that we never have this sense of desperation that Jesus wants us to feel. You see, prosperity has a tendency to numb our desperation for God. It's like the Israelites. When they were faced with good things in life, the gold, the food, the manna, immediately they forgot who God was. And it's this lack of sense of desperation for God that is so deadly in our souls. If we don't feel our deep need for God, what's going to happen is that we don't tend to cry out to him. Think about the story before us. The fact that Jairus fell at the feet of Jesus demonstrated his real need and sincerity. Here is a man of authority, of good standing, who's rich and all powerful, but yet he's desperate for Jesus. That's pretty unusual, right? A synagogue leader falls at the feet of a Galilean carpenter. He must be desperate. Even the story of a woman who's been socially outcasted, and when she came out into public, people would have avoided her, but she pushed through the people just to touch the garment of Jesus. You see, both of these cases were people who were desperate and completely helpless and hopeless. You see, dear friends, I believe today we need to be desperate for rescue, desperate to see the work of God in our own lives and to see our own condition before a holy and righteous God. We're unclean in every sense. The Bible says there is no one righteous. There is no one good. Even our good works that we do are considered filthy rags in his eyes. And we can't get ourselves out of sin. We cannot give ourselves life. As I was thinking about this, I thought, if God has allowed into our lives some pain, some difficult burden, some failing at school or whatever it may be, some struggle, some anguish in the secret place that no one knows about, don't look lightly upon it. I believe it's a gift of mercy by God. And it may be our deliverance from the lure and dangers of prosperity. You know, recently I caught up with a good friend of mine who's sharing with me one of their family members who have left God. She's faced with relational problems now. She's faced with school pressures, broken relationships, health issues. And as we were chatting about her, as we were talking, when we both agreed that it was a blessing in disguise. It was a blessing in disguise to bring them to their knees, to humble them from their pride, to help them to look outside of themselves and be like, hey, I do need this Jesus. Could it be that I need to run back to him? You know, I often pray as a pastor, as I pray for our sheep, you know, I often pray that our congregation here, everyone in our community has a desperate need for God. And that even includes me praying for suffering in our lives. Praying for something that will spiritually stretch us and make us feel very uncomfortable so that we can see our need for God. When we recognize our need and desperation to be made whole and complete, when we see our desperate situation, then it opens ourselves up to faith. So as I wrap it up this morning, I invite the worship team to come up. We see these two interconnected stories. Though at first glance, they're two different issues. Two different social standings. They couldn't be further apart. But what brought them together is their desperation for Jesus. Both bring out the compassion and the love of Jesus. And today the question is, are we willing to be like Jairus and the woman, to run towards the presence of Jesus, to humble our hearts and to sincerely ask him to move in our lives and to request with total confidence that his power and his authority will come over our lives. I believe when we place our faith and our trust in the power and authority of Jesus, when we desperately run to him for help, I believe situations will change, circumstances will be turned around, and our lives will be so greatly impacted that our spiritual life will grow, our character will grow, our hope continues to increase in the Lord Jesus Christ. So today, as I share this message, I'm praying and I'm believing that all of us have a desperate need for Jesus. And if you don't have that desperate need for Jesus, I'm praying that suffering comes over your life. I'm praying for you to be stretched spiritually. I'm praying that something happens in your life, whether it's at school, in your relationships. I know it may sound morbid, but I'm praying because in suffering, it refines our faith. Through suffering, it refines who we are before God. Through suffering, it reminds us of our identity before God, that we are not who we think we are, but we need a greater being, the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver us from the bondages of sickness and of death. And I'm praying that our community will be one that faces great suffering, but one who faces greater glory because of the suffering that we've gone through. So pray with me and ask God to revive your heart right now, to reignite and renew your mind, for you to be spiritually stretched, for you to be challenged in your heart, so that from that fire, you will come out even greater and even stronger. And through that fire, you can experience more of Jesus and his presence. May we today be like Jairus and the woman who falls at the feet of Jesus, humbling ourselves and looking to him desperately for help. Lord Jesus, we need you. We need you so much. All the things that we have pursued in this life are meaningless. It does not fill the void in our hearts. No matter what relationship we get into, no matter how much money we have in the bank, no matter what vacation we go on, why do we still feel empty? Because we do not have Jesus in our lives. So Lord, we come and ask for an outpouring of your Spirit once again, for your power and authority to be upon us, for all of us to see our desperate situation before you, that we are sinful, we are unclean, our transgressions are ever before us, but the Lord Jesus Christ brings light, healing, and deliverance. Help us to see Jesus. Help us to see our need, and help us to fall at his feet. Be like, Jesus, I need you. I need you back into my life. I need you to move into my life. Too long have I relied on my prosperity. Too long have I relied on my connections, my power, my education, my own skill sets. Jesus, I need you. I need you. Let's worship together as we